Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and this is an English Standard Version that we use. Ask and it will be given. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Father, it is such an honor to come before your glorious throne on behalf of your people, whom you've saved, whom you love, whom you help, Lord God. And just come with a heart full of desire to know more about you, to understand your word more clearly, Lord God, and to be able to come before your throne, Lord Jesus, with the right heart and the right mind, knowing that you are good and that your love never fades, Lord God. I praise you for your kindness. I praise you for your mercy and grace. I praise you for your righteousness and holiness, and I praise you for your perfect judgments, Lord God. Father, I just pray for every single person here that may be hurting, Lord God, that you'll comfort them. And I pray for all the other brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, who are going through a trial now, Lord God, that they will remain yours, committed to you, Lord God, and that they'll feel your grace and your mercy in their life, and that they'll trust you as sovereign, Lord God. And while we have breath in this life, that we may serve you and be lights in this world. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I pray in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
If you would remain in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. Ocean Park, it is good to be here with you once again. I love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you. And what an opportunity we have to open up God's Word that we would grow more like Jesus. How you view God will determine the shape of your prayers. If you believe that God is a capricious tyrant like Zeus here behind me, your fears will be fearful and timid. If you believe God is a miserly curmudgeon, your prayers will be tentative and sporadic, like his name eludes me, asking for Christmas off. If you believe God is just an old pushover, and your prayers will be selfish and you'll be manipulative in them. If you believe that God is somehow a divine genie or a cosmic butler, your prayers will be indulgent and demanding. And if you believe God is imaginary, your prayers will never be uttered. If somebody, Ocean Park, were to observe your prayers this week, or maybe your lack thereof, what would it tell you about your view of God? I'm afraid it would fall short of the confession that we sang earlier, Lord, I need you every hour, I need you. So what's a pastor to do when we open up a text like this that's calling us to prayer? Should I scorn you and myself for our lack of prayer? Should I give you 5 steps to effective prayers? Should I tell you all the wonderful things that you can get by going to God? Now that might work a day, maybe 2, but by Monday Wednesday it would fizzle out. But you don't need my teaching, you need Jesus. You need His guiding. And Jesus doesn't do any of those things. What Jesus does is He commands us to pray, and He promises that our prayers will be answered. But His commands and His promises are not based on our ability, our faithfulness, or our frequency. The motivation to pray is based on the fact that God is a faithful Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. My big idea today is this. Simply this, faithful prayer to our loving Heavenly Father is effective. Faithful prayer to our loving Heavenly Father is effective. So the two parts, verses 7 and 8, is a call for persistence in our prayer. A call for persistence. And then ultimately, Jesus is calling us to His heart. To know and to trust the heart of God. For faithful prayer to our loving Heavenly Father is effective. Let's take a look at this first point, Jesus' call for persistence. Notice in verse 7 and verse 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, we have been received much that we are to do and much that we are to be. In chapter 5, many of you who are here or know, you have the Beatitudes, the many blessings that Jesus pronounces. But then he also says there is a true and genuine righteousness that is necessary, that must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that was a big deal. That's like saying, think of the most religious, most righteousness person, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, the Dalai Lama, you name it, the Pope. And that's not enough. You need a greater righteousness than that. And then he goes into chapter 6 and Jesus explains, gives us instructing for prayer and fasting and pursuing treasures and handling anxiety. And the last few weeks in chapter 7, Jesus forbids the hypocritical judgment and warns of trampling that which is holy. But now, this morning, as we open up verses 7 through 11, Jesus is calling us to prayer. And a prayer that is persistent. And he gives us three commands of how we're to pray. He says, ask. And he says, seek and knock. Ask is simply to make your request known. Make your needs known. You know your inability. And you know that God Almighty is able. Bring your request to God. And Jesus says, He will give it to you. Oh. And then he says, seek, strive, or desire for something. Invest your whole self into the pursuit of something. And Jesus is calling us that to go to the Lord in prayer for what we seek, and it will be found. My. And then he says, knock. And you get this imagery of a petition for aid or assistance or an opportunity. Somebody knocking at the door that they cannot get in and access. Yet Jesus promises that those who knock to gain that entrance or aid or opportunity that they desire, the door will be opened. Jesus is promising that when God's children pray, they'll be heard and they'll be answered. But Jesus is not telling us to make a one-time request, a one-time pursuit, or a one-time inquiry. Quick knock, like you don't want to talk to the neighbor. Quick knock, okay, Mom, I knocked and you left. Jesus actually is commanding us to devote ourselves continually to prayer. You could translate this, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Jesus is telling us to recognize our need, our lack, our want, and turn to the only source of provision there is, the Lord God Almighty. Ocean Park, Jesus is calling his disciples to continually bring the Lord their lack, their struggles, their pain, their shortfalls, their needs, their inabilities. It requires a constant awareness that of our need and our weakness and limitations. We ask because we know our need and we go to the Lord. We seek because we cannot obtain what we need. And so we go to the Lord who will lead us. And we knock because we are sufficient, but the Lord is never insufficient. He is always sufficient. But we have to be careful. Jesus is not giving us a blank check for greed, for covetousness, and our whatever whim or impulse that comes along. He's calling us to deeply feel our weakness and our limitations that for two chapters we have felt as we read more and more. Like Sunday, I had many people come to me and said, "Boy, I have a judgmental heart and I need the grace that's only found in Jesus." There is one whose wisdom is true and whose power is capable. The Lord God Almighty, and Jesus is telling us to ask, to seek, and to knock. We have no reason to be complacent and deficient in our prayers with a promise like this. Instead, we have the assurance that all of who are God's children can persist in praying and knowing the Lord will provide. Therefore, we can confidently and continually ask, seek, and knock. But the question is, what is the end of prayer? Not when we stop praying, but what are we seeking? What are we asking for? What are we knocking on the door to be able to receive? If you were to put this verse in, and always these are kind of the verses that after many televangelists will preach this verse, they will say, actually, if you sow that seed and send some money into me, I can assure you that fourfold, eightfold, whatever. But what are we supposed to be asking and seeking and knocking? We need to clarify Jesus' words because often in our market-driven, money-grubbing, peddling the word of God prophets world, it's these verses like this are turned into something grotesque and something carnal. So what I did is I searched a particular health and wealth prosperity pastor and I said, wonder what he says about this. I will not name names, but he smiles a lot. One reason we don't see God do great things is we're only asking him for small things. Okay. We pray over our food. We pray for protection. We pray for wisdom. That's kind of a big deal, but okay. Let's keep going. That's all good. But when was the last time you asked God to do something that seems impossible? Something out of the ordinary? Something you couldn't accomplish on your own? If God answered everything you're praying about now, would it be big enough? Would you be satisfied? Are you asking for your dreams? Are you asking for something that's over your head? If you only ask for little things, you're not going to reach the fullness of your destiny. God is waiting for you to ask. Now, Let me just play my hand. He's 100% right, but not for the reason he thinks he's right. See, he understands the truth of God's promise, but his application is 100% wrong. I remember one of my preaching professors says, it's not always exegesis that's the problem, it's application. This verse is not a unconditional promise, a blank check for health, wealth, and prosperity. Instead, it's the assurance that God loves His children and can be trusted to provide what they need, when they need it, in the amount that they need. These are the continual promises of Jesus. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, echoing the same thing, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus is not promising every carnal desire of your heart, money, health, a new job, comfort, and ease, though he gives those things to us. He provides us the money that we need. He provides for us the health we need. He provides for us jobs and when we don't have them. The comfort when our hearts are broken and ease when it's difficult. But let me warn you, prayer does not work like I Dream of Jeannie. Now, millennials and probably don't know who that is, but she wiggled her nose and poop. Darren, though, that might have been Bewitched or something happened. He got what he wanted. Jesus is not telling us to make a Santa Claus wish list for our every desire. It's not a license to be the selfish little brats from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It's not some sort of hocus pocus or Harry Potter spells and charms. So the question becomes, Jesus has promised when we seek and ask and knock, we will receive. What are we supposed to be asking for? What are we supposed to be seeking? Why are we knocking? What do we promise to receive? What do we promise to find? What doors have we access to? And I remember one of the scholars says, it's not that we're asking for the wrong things. It's that we don't have confidence to ask for the right things. I think he's absolutely right. The context of this promise is key to understanding the promise. The Sermon on the Mount is not a moral to-do list for religious people to check off, if I can start doing this. Instead, the Sermon on the Mount articulates God's righteousness in a kingdom for his people. It's a righteousness that we cannot do on our own. And if we attempt to, it will crush us, because there is only one pair of shoulders that can bear the righteousness, and that's His name is Jesus. He is strong and kind. And He gives us a righteousness that we can't fulfill. Therefore, when He tells us to ask and seek and knock, He's telling us to seek to understand our spiritual bankruptcy before God. To mourn for the sin in our hearts and the world. To seek to embrace the meekness that does not fight fire with fire, but honors and upholds truth. To hunger and thirst for righteousness in a world that is obsessed with the decadence of unrighteousness. To be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to endure persecution. None of these can be done on our own. We need the Spirit of Christ working in our hearts. And Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. Then we have to do that to refuse anger's hatred and seek reconciliation. When it can't be done on our own, the gospel is sufficient because the Holy Spirit of God is sufficient. To starve lust and feed righteous desires. To sacrifice, self-sacrificially love our spouse and not manipulate them and use them for our happiness. To hate falsehood but love truth. To seek unity but to repudiate bitterness and division. To love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We can't do this. But Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. And the Spirit of Jesus that does not leave us as orphans will guide us in truth. We can seek our Father in prayer. We can lay up treasures in heaven. We can battle sinful anxiety. We can seek first the kingdom of heaven. And we cannot judge others with censorious hearts, but to love them and bring them to Jesus that He may take the speck out of their eye. We can't do this without the Spirit of God. Therefore, Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. We ask and seek and knock for food and clothing like the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. But more importantly, we continually ask and seek and knock for Christ and His kingdom with the confidence that He will answer, He will receive, and we will receive and find and have the door open to us. As Larry read to us this morning, the promise of Jeremiah 29:11, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Brothers and sisters, ask and seek and knock with the assurance our Father's good heart desires to give those things to you. It is His pleasure to answer the faithful prayers of our loving Heavenly Father is effective. Jesus calls us to persistence, but He calls us more importantly and roots these promises in the heart of God. Jesus is revealing the heart of God. If you belong to Jesus, you have a heavenly Father who cares for His children, who hears the prayers of His children, is pleased to give them good gifts, just like good mothers and fathers want to give good gifts to their children, but infinitely better. Notice verse 9 and 10. Of which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Bread in those days were smaller loaves, and many of the stones of that day were a similar look, and a cruel parent would switch and give him a stone, break some teeth. Then he says, if he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. Instead of getting some kind of little fish, you get a dead snake. And Jesus gives two common sense questions that he asks the parents that are standing there, many of which they are. If your son comes to you hungry, will you give him a stone that looks like bread, or will you give him bread? And the answer is absolutely. I give him bread. I'm not going to be cruel and give him stone. And then he says, if your daughter will come to you and ask for fish, would you slip her a serpent, as some kind of cruel joke for her to bite into? Absolutely. Of course not. No ordinary parents would do something like that. Good parents, despite their sinfulness and their shortcomings, the fact that we are sinners with sinful hearts, no parent would do this. They're quick to help their children in times of need. I've seen the examples of in your lives, not only when the children were little, but all through their lives. There's nothing like the love of a parent that wouldn't do anything to help their child in need. Why would we expect God to be any different? Why would we expect God to be cruel, cold, or uncaring, capricious, miserly, cold? In verse 11, if you then, who are evil, speaking of the heart of man, sinful, fallen, broken, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus calls to prayers rooted in the character of our God. If sinful, fallen parents give good things to their kids, how much more will our perfect, faithful, heavenly Father give good things to His children when they ask? We've already heard a few chapters back or paragraphs back, that God's children are more valuable than the birds that He faithfully feeds day in and day out. We remember the lilies of the valley that He extravagantly clothes, even better than Solomon in his greatness. And He says, how much more valuable are you than the birds and the lilies? The God we pray to is not a tyrant. He's not capricious. He's not stingy. He's not feeble or frail. He's not a cosmic genie or a divine butler at our every whim or every beck and call. He is a good and faithful Heavenly Father. Ocean Park, the words God our Father is the climax of Scripture. The final step in the revelation of what Scripture records. We don't simply pray to Almighty God. We don't simply petition the Maker of heaven and earth. What do? When we confess the Apostles' Creed, we bring our cares to God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, I think it's chapter 18, called The Sons of God, one of the most beautiful chapters on adoption. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, as His Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And Jesus says, ask him and seek him and knock at the door. Ocean Park, we can go to our Heavenly Father in prayer because he is a good Heavenly Father. Luke 12 is a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. Some people call it the Sermon on the Plain. And here Jesus has a very similar echo. Those moments when you just forget everything. It's very close. It's a lot alike. Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of this world seek after the things, and your Father knows that you need them. Your clothing, your food, your basic necessities of life. Our good Father knows those things. And just like Matthew 6:33, instead, seek his kingdom. And these things, these possessions, these food, clothing, will be added unto you. And then he says, the great shepherd of the flock looks at his people and says, fear not, little flock, to a flock that knows their need. They know their hunger. They know their insufficiencies. They know their waywardness. They know that they are not sufficient. And he says, it's your Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom. Ask and seek and knock. In a world that's not the way it's supposed to be, that's marred by sin and sorrow, pain and brokenness, we have a good and faithful Heavenly Father who loves us and good, gives us good things, what's best for us. When we need it, in the amount that we need, at the time that we need. Though we are weak and feeble, we can ask for his powerful grace to sustain us when we can only put one foot in front of the other. Though we're confused and brokenhearted about the direction of what our expectations and what we thought was going to happen, we can seek our faithful Heavenly Father for wisdom and for comfort. Though we're tired, and as the hymn writer says, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to lead the God I love, we can knock and know that he will open his storehouses of his amazing grace that pursues the one to bring them back to the 99. Ocean Park, our Heavenly Father is good and faithful. He loves his children, he cares for his children, and he gives them what they need. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, when we persist in asking for God's grace as though we are beggars, beggars who have to ask and seek and knock, for spiritually we are, we can pray in confidence that the one who responds to our asking, who reveals himself to our seeking, and who opens his heart to our knocking is a father to us. Ocean Park, what is your picture of God? A tyrant, capricious, miserly, feeble, distant, silent? Do you have the audacity to ask our Heavenly Father for the grace that will sustain you when all the reasons around you tell you that Jesus has failed you? And like Larry led us in a lament that we have faith and we go and cry out to our Lord. And Jesus says, our Heavenly Father is faithful and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And my spirit has been put into his children. And though we groan in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be, even when we do not have the words to articulate our sorrows, the Spirit prays to the Father for us. And Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, prays for us. How are you praying? How are you seeking? Your Heavenly Father desires and loves to answer. Some of you this morning may not be followers of Jesus. You may know there's a God, or you're mulling it over, but he doesn't seem very near, and he doesn't feel like a father in any sense of the word. But do not despair. The gospel is good news to sinners and sufferers. The reason God does not feel close and your relationship is lacking is because of the sin that exists in all of our hearts. Sin is the inherent inclination of our hearts to define good and evil and define what's best for us, to define the good life according to how we see fit, rather than how God, our Creator, has defined it. The New City Catechism says this: sin is rejecting or ignoring God and the world He has created. It's rebelling against Him by living without reference to Him, just ignoring Him. Not being or doing what He requires in His law. And what has happened? That our death and the disintegration, the brokenness of all of creation. The world is not the way it's supposed to be because of the sin that's in our hearts. The reason you feel distant from God is because you are, because of sin. Sin has separated us from our Creator and has made us actually strangers to Him. Actually, and it says in Scripture, enemies of God. But here's the thing. Unlike the partisan opposition of this world that hates one another, our God loves the world. 1 John, one of the apostles, wrote, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us," writing to Christians, looking back where they came from and where they are, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. This separation that sin has caused. But this is a verse many of you may know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through Him, might be adopted into His family, and spend eternity in a new heaven and a new earth where everything sad is untrue. And those who are called sons and daughters of God, Scripture says, are those who repent and believe. To repent is to see the sheer folly and wickedness of trying to control our lives and rebelling against the God, a holy God, and realizing that that rebellion and sin has separated us for eternity. And to repent is to see the wickedness and the folly and surrender our hearts. We repent and we believe. We trust God's promise that Jesus, who came from heaven, took the punishment for our rebellion and our sin. And He gives us His righteousness. Not our own or morality or goodness, but Jesus' perfect righteousness. For He loved the Lord with all His heart and soul and mind, and loved His neighbor as Himself. And He's not simply acquitting us and saying, "You're not guilty, you're free to go." But He's saying, "I have paid the punishment for your sin. Now come into my family and be called my son and my daughter." It would be my joy to tell you of the beauty of the gospel that brings us and makes us sons and daughters of God, and what it means to follow Jesus in faith and repentance and baptism. Some of you are sitting here that have been following Jesus for many years. You know your sin and you know the love that you have in Christ. He is your only hope in life and death. And yet you still struggle with sin. As the disciples said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember this morning, as you call out to your good and faithful God because of the merits and the faithful high priest that we have in Jesus, remember the goodness of God in Christ. As we walk this pilgrimage, your greatest enemy, sin and death, has been defanged and has no longer has a claim on you. Jesus' life and death and resurrection hasn't just expunged your record and now you have to stay clean, but actually the God of the universe has adopted you into His family where you're loved and cared for, and your Heavenly Father will give you what you need. Himself. By His Spirit, through the work of His Son. Everything you need, everything God is doing in you and through you, you will receive, you will find, and you will have the door open to you when you ask and you seek and you knock. This, brothers and sisters, is the good news of the gospel. If you're a child of God, when you're in need, ask the Lord. And it's His pleasure to give you what you need in His wisdom. Remember, this is not, I want a Mercedes, a bigger house, and a skinnier wife. No, give me what I need. What I need is Jesus, my only hope in life and death. When you struggle with sin, seek the Lord's transforming grace to make you more like Jesus just by the work of His Holy Spirit. When your heart is overwhelmed by grief, and you can barely put one foot in front of the other, cry out to God and lament. Knock at the door desperately. And Christ will open the door of the heart of God to comfort you and restore you and sustain you minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. We're not singing it today. I didn't think of it until I gave Maria the songs. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Yes. Is there trouble anywhere? Yes. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? No. Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you thy friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield you. Thou wilt find thy solace there. Ocean Park, I encourage you. I plead with you. Ask and seek and knock. With the persistence to seek the heart of God, with the promise that faithful prayer to our loving Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ is effective. Amen and amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we need You. There is no grounds by which we can stand before You. For all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the promise of the gospel is God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, and our sin was laid on Him. The Good Shepherd laying down His life. That all who believe may have everlasting life. Father, I pray for all who are struggling, who don't have all the answers, for those who need guidance and direction and wisdom, who want to grow in Christlikeness as we open up Your Word and we are continually see how we need to put our sin to death and put on Jesus. I pray that we would faithfully, persistently, continually, with confidence, ask and seek and knock, with the assurance that our Heavenly Father, who loves us and sent His Son for us, will answer our prayers and give us what we need when we need it in the amount that we need. And all God's people said, Amen.